For today is a very familiar text found in Luke 18. And I'm going to extract just a few verses there, and we want to talk about them for a few minutes, all right? Customarily, we stand, so if you're physically able to stand, let's honor God as I read these verses, and then we're going to ask him to help us to understand not just what he means, but how it applies, how it applies to us. Beginning at verse 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." And finally, verse 23, but when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Amen. Amen. Father, we bow together before you now and confess we need your help. Lord, meet us here in the Spirit. You see and you know everything. Help us to understand what you say, and then teach us how to live in accordance with your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Every saint said, amen. 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 All right, our subject is extracted right out of the text: God alone is good. As we were just discussing with the children, this adjective good is used to describe so many things in life, right? Good people and good weather. We got good jobs and good clothes and good houses. You know, I watched a good movie and that was a good game. Yeah. I don't know about this one. Good medication, but I guess some medication is good. I got kind of carried away there. Good churches and food, but we also got this adjective bad. And bad is typically used to describe most of those things too, right? Bad people, bad weather, bad jobs, bad. But this next adjective, we're kind of selective in the things and the people that we apply evil to. But it's real, right? There are evil people and there are evil things. Now, here's my premise as we begin. I want you to think about it very, very carefully. If your perception or your definition of good is in error, it affects all of the aspects of your life in a damaging way. If you have a perverted view of what's good, then you have a perverted view of what's right and wrong. Yes? Amen. To us, it's good to love your neighbor. Amen. But there are certain tribes that think it's good to kill and eat your neighbor. So it's imperative that you rivet in your mind what good is, because it's the very fabric on which your life is based, the very fabric on which decisions are made. Yes? Right, wrong, what's just, what's unjust, what's holy, what's unholy. So I want to convince you right away that defining good is essential for life. And I'm going to ask you, the Bible says that God wants to reason with us. And so I'm going to reason with you today. You may not be very happy when you leave, but you will understand what we talked about, all right? We're going to reason together. The time is too critical for Christians not to understand how to live. When God has given us This is our instruction. This is our maintenance manual.
Yes, it is.
I remember, I'm just getting off track here, but I remember when I first started to work at Southwestern Bell. I'm from Arkansas, so you know my dad taught me how to work on cars and all of that. But I remember I met this lady at work, and she had bought a new Volkswagen. All right, I'm old, so you know if you don't know what Volkswagen is, those were cars that they drove back. They still drive. They still got Volkswagens. So she had this Volkswagen. She bought it new, and when I met her, she'd had it about a year and a half. And I asked her, did she change oil? She said, oh, yeah, whenever the oil gets low, I just add oil. And I realized that she wasn't reading her maintenance manual. Now, I'm saying to you, the Bible is a maintenance manual. And if you don't read it, you'll wind up putting in new oil on top of old, and it's not going to last long. You tracking me? All right. So we're going to dig in just a little bit, and we'll be done. I want to gather our thinking around these two big thoughts. I want you to see that this is a serious inquiry made here. And I want you to also see that this is a searching response that Jesus gives. All right? We're going to just camp on these two ideas, and I hope when we're done, we can get a little better understanding of what's being said here. So the first thing I want to tackle is who is it that's making this inquiry? Who is it? The Bible says, look at my sentence, this was an extremely rich young Jewish ruler. I wrote this down for you. Verse 18 says that it was a ruler that asked Jesus. You might remember that when we finished up reading verse 23, it says, he was extremely rich. Uh-huh. Now, it's enough to be rich. Yeah?
Oh, yeah?
But when the Bible says you are extremely rich, you for real rich. All right? Yeah. So, this was a wealthy man. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. But it also, you don't get it in this. You know, we have the Synoptic Gospels, and Matthew tells us that he was young. Okay? So you get the picture? He was an extremely rich, young Jewish man. Extremely rich, meaning that all of his earthly needs were satisfied. He was young, meaning that he was limited, right, in his experience and understanding in life. He was a ruler, meaning that he was someone in authority and he had some influence over people. But then lastly, I told you he was a Jew. And you know that because Jesus said, you know the commandments. We're together so far?
Yeah.
So that's the profile that we have for this young man that's making the inquiry. We're reasoning. Oh, we okay with the reasoning so far? All right. So next, then, I want to think about what it is that he's inquiring about and why is he making this inquiry. Look at my statement again. Because all of his earthly needs and desires, you know, it's sort of like Solomon. Solomon was so rich, he just got tired of buying and getting stuff. He got so much that he just said it's all vanity. Right? This man had all of his needs and desires satisfied. So now he's interested in spiritual things. You see? What are you saying, Brother Willie? Here's what I am saying. Oftentimes, radical changes in people's lives, good or bad, cause people to consider spiritual matters. You know, like when you got the bad medical report. It's an amazing thing. I used to work with guys. But the only time I heard God was not in a complimentary way. But get a bad medical report, and then they want to, Lord, have mercy. And I'm thinking, that's not the way you spoke of him yesterday. But radical changes can cause people to have different perspectives. Yeah, in this particular case, I mean, he was radically rich, and so he had he was interested in financial matters. Sometimes, when the bottom falls out of your life financially, you take on, you want to know more about spiritual matters. Now, look at this. Don't lose. Stay with me now. I'm going somewhere. Notice that he's inquiring about the means or the method by which he can secure eternal, he can have eternal security, or in the Christian vernacular, that he can be saved, right? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Yeah. And then finally, it really sounds good unless you know what's behind it. He calls him good teacher. You ever had that? Your children come to you, and you know they're trying to butter you up. You know what? You ever seen them? You look at them. They act like you're stupid. And, right. You know, you're old, I'm young, and you can't see through what's happening here. But when you go to Jesus with foolishness, and you think he can't see through that, good teacher? Jesus knows that's flattery. He knows that's flattery. What is flattery? Excessive praise for personal gain.
Yeah.
Yes? And so I want you to kind of keep that in mind as we try to, we're going to build on this now. That's the inquiry. I do want to remind y'all, those who read your Bible, you know there was a man named Nicodemus. You know that story? Nicodemus also came to Jesus by night. I mean, he's pretty well off. He came to Jesus by night, but you notice what he did. He says that, I know that you are a teacher. No teacher from God can do these things. He never called him good because he wasn't trying to flatter Jesus. He was looking for real answers. You don't have to flatter God when you want. As a matter of fact, if you're desperate, you're not trying to flatter people. You want them to know that you're for real, yes? And so I want to build on that. As we leave this point, here's the statement. Often people are seriously interested in spiritual matters, that is a right relationship with God, without knowing how to approach him. God's okay with that. God doesn't expect everyone to know how to approach him. God wants us to come to him, though, without pretense, without delay, and without excuses. As an old, old, old song, it says, just as I am, without what? One plea. Anybody know the rest of it? But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come just as I am. And I know I was a mess when I came. I'll tell you about that in a minute. Sometimes I'm awestruck that God would use this mouth when I know what this mouth has done to speak for him. But when I needed help, I wasn't trying to flatter God. When you're desperate, a thirsty and a starving man doesn't try to impress people. Yes? He just wants food and drink. So keep that in mind. We're moving on. So what's the searching response, Brother Willie? Here it is. The first thing that you notice Jesus is doing here is that he reveals the true nature of God. Why? Because Jesus knows our motives. Jesus asked this man a very probing question. You got your Bible? I didn't put this up there for you. Listen to it. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" You think Jesus needs some information? You remember when the Bible says that, God used to walk with Adam in the garden. And so God shows up one day and he says, "Adam, where are you?" You think God didn't know where he was? God wants Adam to know where he is. Yes? God doesn't ask us questions because he needs information. Right? How does someone who knows everything need someone who knows very little to inform them? So Jesus already knows why he's called him good, but he wants the man to think about. By the way, this is a phenomenal way to teach. You need to learn to teach people with questions. See, often we want to confront people with demonstrative statements. You disarm a person when you can confront them with a question. Yes? And we learn that from God. We learn it from God. Okay. So he asked him a probing and a searching question because he's seeking honesty. Then he makes this irrefutable statement of conviction. No one is good except God alone. Now, you got to drill down on that. Look at this. Don't call me good unless you're willing to call me what? You get it? See, if you're not willing for Jesus to be God, don't call him good. He sees through that flattery. Yeah? No one is good except God alone. Every Christian knows God wants you to experience his goodness. David said, "Oh, taste and see what? The Lord is good." The psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks." Yeah. For what? The Lord is good. That wonderful psalm. You all know that Psalm 100, make a joyful noise. You know what? Then it ends by saying, enter what? His gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful. Bless his name. Then it gives a reason. What's the reason? I can't hear you, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His faithfulness to all generations. That's the reason you need to enter his courts. Thanksgiving. Don't come in to play games. God's been too good. You might not have even thought about how good God's been to you. I'm asking you to think about it now. You need to just contemplate how good God, particularly with how faithless we are. I'm such a lazy person. I give God so many excuses, but he just keeps on taking care of me. Why? Because he is so good. Yes? Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights in whom there's no shifting shadow. He doesn't. God, oh, I'm so thankful that God's not a little clever dude. Yes? He's straight. He's honest. So, I got ahead of myself. So I want you to see that knowing the truth about God is essential to be redeemed. John 8, you shall know. I can't hear you. You shall know the truth and what? The truth is what sets you free. Think of how many religions, I've entertained some religions at my door who tell them that they believe in the same Jesus that I do. When you talk to them, you realize, yeah, you believe in Jesus, but it's not the same. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. And so you can't be free. You can keep selling books and visiting homes and doing this massive evangelism, but you'll never be free because the Jesus in which you believe is a lie. All right. All right. The only way to be set free is to what? Know the truth. Yeah? And that's what Jesus wants this young man to know. Then finally, I want you to see that Jesus reveals the true nature of humanity. What do you mean by that, Brother Willie? You really follow me on this. Jesus knows this man is scheming. He knows he's trying to play him. He knows all of the details, but he did not slam him. He did not embarrass him. I want you to follow this. You look, got verse 20. Look at what he did. He says, "You know the commandments." Look at it. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You see how he's commending this man?
Yeah.
When we deal with people that are even offensive to us, you gotta diffuse that antagonism. You gotta get, if you want to communicate, you've got to get through that barrier. Right? Any of us that have dealt with tense situations, what Jesus does here is he begins by commending what's commendable. He says to this man, "I'm. It's wonderful that you know the scriptures." Yes? And so he commends his knowledge of the scriptures. Now let's keep going. I want to show you that he's going to reveal the problem with this man. I had trouble with this sentence. Look at it, and I don't want to talk about it. You see this sentence? This man is self-deceived and self-flattering. You say, Brother Willie, that sounds like some gobbledygook. But I want you to think about it. In his response, listen to this. And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." Now, any Christian in this room knows that that man is lying. How many days have you lived without sinning? Raise your hand. Thought, word, or deed? Even if I didn't do it, what? I thought it. Jesus said, "Well, you might as well have done it if you thought it." Yeah? Because if I'm thinking about it, all I'm waiting on is what? So here's the deal. You'll never move forward with God by lying to yourself. If you think you wake up one day, if you can live one day without sinning, you are deceiving yourself. This man says, "Since the day I was born, I never lied."
Yeah.
What? You just told one, right?
That's right.
So let this be the first one. if you think you hadn't told one, let's chalk that one off right there. Now, I'm not making light of this. I just want you to see how foolish we can be sometimes in dealing with God.
Amen.
So not only was he self-deceived, but here he is patting himself on the back about how good he is. Now, here's the problem with a flatterer. Not only did he flatter God, but now he's flattering himself. What's up with that? I mean, all of us like praise, but if nobody else is going to praise you, you're just going to praise yourself when you're in this undeserved? But see, that's how foolish you can be when you think you're playing God. God will let you play that thing out. see where it goes. And again, if you're a parent, you know how that can be. You've told your child several times, don't do that. Right, parents? And they did it once and saw the consequences. You're tired of telling them. You know, you patched it up the last two times they did it. You realize that if they're going to learn, I got to let them play this thing out and see the consequences that come with it. There are times that God deals with us in ways that we will learn. God wants us to learn. I did not. Okay, we're still good. We're still good. So now, you'll have to remind me. So this is self-deceived and self-flattering. But, oh, this is so wonderful. I'm glad I wrote this statement. I want you to look at this now. This is so wonderful. I'm not flattering myself. It's in the Bible. So since it's in the Bible, it's what? It's wonderful. Yeah. Yes, it is. You ready? All right. Here we go. Go put your seatbelt on. Let's check this out. I want you to look at this now. I want you to look at this. I want you to think about it very carefully. Look at my statement. Jesus reveals his love for this man and this man's love for money. This is significant. Jesus is loving him. He can't see that love because he loves what? His money. God's love is right in front of him. The most phenomenal, gracious gift anyone can receive, the love of God. But he loves his money so much that he can't, he's blinded.
Yeah.
And see, before you condemn, I know where this man is. If you're truthful, you know where he is too. Yeah. Because if you're saved, you've been there. Yes?
Yeah.
Yeah. And so, what do you mean by that, brother? I want to show you. Let me get back over here. I want you to listen. Listen to this. This is so wonderful. Look at how Jesus loves this man. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. That's love. That's love, but the man can't see it because you're messing with my... What? I came to you for salvation. You want to come at my money? You see the problem? He's loving him enough to show him this is your problem. But most of us can't see it because we're still blind. You know, my statement was I can quit anytime I want to. You ever said that? How many times did you quit? It's an amazing thing. And I'm not going to go down my gutter road, but it's an amazing thing when you wake up on the weekend with all of the problems that come. Before I was converted. And you say, I'll never do that again. You ever said that? But about midweek, amnesia sets in. Yeah? I'm being for real here. It's an amazing thing how amnesia can, over here, I'll never do that again. But about midweek, you're getting ready for the weekend again to go and do the same thing. I'm being real. So, you know, before you get hard on this man and his love for money, you used to love something too.
Amen.
More than Jesus. Yes? So I want you to see, Mark. You see that verse up there? This is what happens when you get old. You see that verse up there, Mark 10? If you've never seen this verse before, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember this. Mark 10. This is the same account. This is Jesus talking to the rich young ruler. But I want you to listen at this little nuance. This little nuance that makes all the difference. And he said to him, teacher, this is verse 20. All these I've kept from my youth. Now listen to Jesus' response. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And said to him, you lack one thing, go and sell. You see it? That was the most wonderful act of love toward this man. And so that's what I want you to see, is that Jesus demonstrated God's love for this man. And you notice how verse 23 ends? It said the man left sad. When you love anything or anybody more than Jesus, I promise you it's going to result in sadness. And I used to love some things. Look at this. He came to Jesus looking for a way to be saved without giving up the very things that made him a slave. Now you got to think that one through. He came to Jesus saying, I want to be free, but I want to keep everything that's making me a slave. I'd done very well with Southwestern Bell as an engineer, and I came here and got hooked up with a group, and we were doing some recording and making lots of money, and following my dream. But I remember one evening at practice, God confronted me, much like this young man. And I didn't hear a voice. I just knew that I was being confronted by God. And basically, God told me, Willie, you can keep doing what you're doing and you're going to die. Now, I thought I was doing good. Finished college, got a good job. I'm on the upward move in management. Things are going good. And God comes to me and say, if you keep doing that, you're going to die. But then he says, but I got a way for you to live. And I found myself at that same crossroad. And I want to tell you this, and I hope you're really listening to me. I wasn't saved in a church. Now, I had gone to church. I'd done the Sunday school thing. I went before the church, and I got baptized. I got in the pool, a dry sinner, and I came up a wet one. Because soon as I got out of my parents' home, I went on to do what was in my heart. But that night, God changed me. And I said, yes, I'm willing to give this up if I can live. This is not more important to me than living. Now, I don't know your situation, but everyone, if you're a Christian, you had something you had to let go of. As a matter of fact, the Bible says you got to learn to deny yourself. If you never denied yourself, then you are not a Christian. You cannot serve God and whatever the thing is. Yeah? A man cannot serve two masters. God met me at that point. Willie, which master will it be? Your career and your money and this power and fame? And I won't, you know that lifestyle. So I don't need, the Bible says there's some things that shouldn't even be discussed. So I'm not going to talk about all of the things that went with it, but you understand. So, Lord, I said, I want to live. And so I didn't leave. That night, I didn't leave sad. I left rejoicing. Amen. Now, the people I left behind were sad. because they felt that I betrayed them, I left them, okay? So, Brother Willie, why are you saying that? I'm saying to you that the story doesn't always have to end like this. God has good news.
Yes, he does.
Jesus reveals that God alone is good, that he is God, that mankind is not good and cannot attain goodness on his own merit. People often want spiritual deliverance, but they want to keep the very thing that's making them a slave. God is holy. God is righteous and God is good. God is faithful. God is true. The Bible says God is light. God is spirit. God is compassionate and just. God is eternal and omnipotent. He's omniscient and omnipresent. God is the source of every good thing. The Bible says he is our refuge and our strength. He's a very present help in times of trouble. He's the creator. Jesus said, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. He who was dead but is alive forevermore. I got the keys to death and the grave. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. No one comes to the Father but through me. Do you want to know how to love? Jesus says, I'm the way. You want to know how to live? I'm the way. Do you want to know what's good? God is good. And he wants to make you good. But you can only be good when you come to Christ.
Yes.
Now, some of you are already Christians. Jesus is here to be your encourager. He wants to be the lifter of your heart today. The same God that encouraged you when he saved you can encourage you now at your point of need. Do you believe that? God didn't just save you to leave you. He said, I'll never leave you, nor desert you, right, nor forsake you. He says to the Christian, I'm causing all things to work together for your good.
Yeah.
Yes? Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to what? Separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God plans for you, my brother, my sister, to live a good life, to live the abundant life. There is no better life than the Christian. You have been brought into light and into truth, and I say to you today, you need to say yes to God's love.
Yes.
Say yes to God's goodness. Say yes to him today. Lord, I want to thank you for these few minutes that we spent together. You know the hearts of every person. Would you now come and encourage the one that's maybe timid, that doesn't know how to approach you? Would you encourage the one that feels like they've done wrong so long and they've done such horrible things that they don't deserve to come to you? Would you, Holy Spirit, come? Reveal your compassion and your love to one who feels so distant, so far away today. Would you reveal your goodness to someone who's struggling here today? And where I've failed to communicate your character, Lord, would you by your mighty spirit show who you are to these your people? I want to thank you for these few minutes that we spent together in your presence, and would you help us to leave here today better than when we came? Be glorified in our hearts. Be glorified in our lives. Be glorified, for we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.